You're listening to a sermon podcast for a time like this from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So with Pentecost and Trinity Sunday now behind us, we launch fully into the long season of ordinary time. Though as Rachel pointed out at the beginning, this year things aren't particularly ordinary. It's a new ordinary, at least for now. The lectionary is going to take us on a long walk through the book of Genesis, right through until the middle of August. Now, these readings are going to be my primary focus for preaching over these weeks, though on her Sundays, Rachel may well choose a different tack. She gets a real doozy next week. But because Rachel's going to be away on some study time and vacation for the latter part of June and through July, you're going to get a lot of Genesis. And why? Well, because there's a fairly linear narrative path to be followed, the one story building on another. There is lots that does get skipped. We couldn't possibly read it all in just a couple of months. Even tonight, we're starting well into the long story of Abraham and Sarah. Don't worry, I will catch you up on what has happened to date. But why read these stories now? This is a world that is still living with deep anxiety and insecurity around the continuing COVID-19 pandemic. It's also, at least in North America and parts of Western Europe and Australia, a world that has been called into a new awareness of the long legacy of racism, both individual and systemic. And a world that has seen some troubling violence in some of those protests and movements. Shouldn't a responsible preacher be talking about those socially relevant things? Well, yes, sometimes. Karl Barth, though, famously said that we need to read with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and that actually the newspaper should be read through a biblical interpretive lens. In a sense, read the Bible first, find a new imagination there. In a famous address from 1917, Barth insisted that, quote, within the Bible there is a strange new world, the world of God. And that's part of the vision and the imagination that we need in troubling times in our own world. Now, as we read these stories, we can recognize very human qualities in the characters: sorrow and joy, failings and flaws, jealousy, loyalty, emotions of all sorts. Yet they live in a landscape that is in so many ways utterly strange, utterly different from ours. And in that strangeness, we are allowed, enabled to glimpse something of God and of the human strivings to understand, even sometimes contend with or wrestle with the divine. That's why, time and again, we need to return to ancient stories, ancient biblical stories, to see what newness might yet again be found, what wisdom is there, what different lenses we can have to see the world. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. That's how the 18th chapter of Genesis opens. But already there have been six chapters featuring this man and his wife Sarah. So let me give you a bit of a recap. As Genesis 12 opens, we are very suddenly introduced to a man named Abram, whose wife Sarai has been able to have children. To this couple, God utters a surprising directive. Get up. Go from this land, from your father's house. Go to a new place that which I will eventually show to you. Then this directive is followed by an even more surprising set of promises. You will become a great nation. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's pretty tough to be the parents of a great nation, given that they have no children. But they do get up. And they go on this unknowable journey. The years pass. Sarai and Abram have no child, and they grow old. Sometime later, perhaps many years later, God again speaks to Abram and renews the promise. Look toward the heaven. Count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be. Yet there is still no child, and they continue to grow older. Sarai is no longer content to wait for this promised child. So she tells Abram that he should have a child with her servant, Hagar. And yes, Hagar becomes pregnant. The child is born. It's a son. They name him Ishmael. In time, this will lead to some complications, shall we say? Jealousy and resentment. That's a story to be read next Sunday. Then in Genesis 17, God once again appears and repeats the promise of a child. It is at this point that Abram is renamed Abraham. It's a variation on his old name, but it's deeper, saying very clearly that he is, quote, ancestor of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. Sarai becomes Sarah. Again, it's a variant of her old name, but this new version very clearly means princess or royalty. I will bless her, God declares. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. Yet, perhaps tired of hearing this impossible promise repeated, Abraham laughs, just as Sarah will laugh in today's portion of the story. Even more strikingly, though, Abraham says clearly that the child Ishmael is enough for him. Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God is relentless, though, promising that Ishmael will indeed live and be the source of a great nation, and that Sarah will bear a child, and that child will be the covenant child. That's the point that we arrive at today's story, a story of yet another promise. Abraham and Sarah and their company are encamped by the oaks of Mamre, where the text tells us the Lord appeared to him, singular, the Lord. But then this, Abraham looked up and saw three men near him, three men. Upon seeing them, Abraham leaps into Middle Eastern hospitality mode. He provides water. He has Sarah bake cakes of bread. And then one of his servants prepares a calf from the herd to offer to these visitors. With a meal in front of them, the visitors ask, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" "She's there, in the tent," Abraham answers, to which one of them says, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son." Abraham is strangely quiet, perhaps resigned to the fact that this promise repeated over the decades has yielded nothing. But Sarah, oh, Sarah laughs. "Here we go again," she's thinking, "with this hilariously impossible promise. And who can blame her?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, oh yes, you did laugh. Now notice the shift in the narrative back to the Lord, singular, from the three visitors, plural. It does that through this section of the story, from one to three to one again. From very early in the Christian interpretive tradition, this story has been seen as something of a type of the Trinity, in which the Lord, singular, is experienced in a threefold, three-person way. This icon beside me is Andrei Rublev's famous icon called the Hospitality of Abraham, or Rublev's Trinity. It's from the 15th century. It pictures the three figures. They're angelic. They're messengers. The three who come yet with one message, the one Lord. That's actually not a new thing in the 15th century. It goes back to the 2nd and 3rd century. Aha, here we see this threefold. A Jewish interpreter, of course, would read it much differently, but that's okay. What's being said here is that God cannot easily be boxed into our expectations and our categories, but also that these stories will continue to bear new fruit every time we engage them. Why did Sarah laugh? The Lord asked Abraham. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Oh no, Sarah says, I did not laugh. The Lord said, oh yes, you did. And that's actually where that part of the story ends, the visit of these three visitors coming with one voice of the Lord. That's where it ends, Sarah laughing, and then fearing and denying. Period. It will pick up again three chapters later. Our reading tonight actually made that jump so you would hear the next section. In between chapter 18 and chapter 21, the laughter definitely fades. Abraham and Sarah continue their long journey far from the land from which they were first called. Yet in the background, there still rings that question, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Walter Brueggemann comments that this is, quote, an open question, one that waits for an answer. It is the question which surfaces everywhere in the Bible. We must say it is the fundamental question every human person must ask. And how it is answered determines everything else. In time, that question, is anything too wonderful for the Lord, will be answered, or at least it will for Abraham and Sarah. For the child is indeed born, named perhaps somewhat mischievously Isaac, literally in Hebrew, laughter. So no. This story says, no, there is nothing too wonderful for God. The paths to those wonders are often fraught with bad decisions, tough challenges, long stretches of God's silence and human doubt. The wonder is not only the birth of that child, but the fact that these two characters, characters so fallible as Abraham and Sarah, stand as the birth parents for God's covenant people. We'll see such a wonder again and again over these coming weeks as we're introduced to characters so dodgy as Jacob. And he's dodgy. Only to see that he too, in all of his dodginess, is a keystone in the unfolding story of God's long, slow way with God's people. So strap in this walk through these stories, daring to believe against all odds that there is nothing too wonderful for God, and that those wonders, big and small, glorious and ever so hard to see, all of those wonders involve not only figures of old, the Abraham and Sarahs and Isaacs and Jacobs, but all of us. All of us who are made in the image of God. It is a strange new world, this biblical landscape. And in entering it, we are challenged to confront both its strangeness and its newness. And to walk away from these stories with new eyes, new imaginations, new ways of thinking and being in our own world, in our own selves, our own struggles and failings, our own callings to be people who strive to embrace our status as the beloved of God. Strap in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church, including further resources during these days of the COVID-19 global pandemic, or to provide support for our online work, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. Thanks for listening.